Let's go this morning to the book of Gospel of John, and we'll go to chapter 11. John 11. And those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, you will immediately recognize this as the chapter where Lazarus got sick and died. Then our Lord raised him from the grave. I want to just draw your attention, especially toward the end of the chapter, John 11, and I'll read starting at verse 49. And one of them, this is the Jewish council, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto the rest of them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient or necessary for us that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." This spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. I'll stop my reading there. My subject this morning is good message, bad preacher. This is a good message that this man briefly brought because it has to do with substitution. But he meant it in a political way. He is setting forth a political principle. If we don't do something about this man, his popularity is growing, and more are going to believe him, the whole nation's going to follow him, and then Rome is going to say, "Hey, these people are threatening the empire." And then Rome will come in, the army will come in, and take away their temple and wipe out their nation. But the scripture says that these things that he spoke them by the Spirit of God. And so this is the subject that I want us to consider this morning. Good message, bad preacher. Now, you know how the chapter really unveils the sickness of Lazarus. The scripture says that he became very ill, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, they sent word to the Savior, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Do you remember, some of you, I'm sure remember, a song, the chorus goes, "Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend nor brother. Tell it to Jesus alone." I'm sure some of you have heard that. We've sung it here before. Well, this was the way Martha and Mary felt. These were people in whose company our Lord Jesus felt very comfortable. He enjoyed visiting with them. And of course, after the resurrection of Lazarus, in the very next chapter, we see our Lord Jesus at their house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus, obviously, having been raised from the dead, our Lord goes there and he eats with them. So he loved these people. And when Martha and Mary sent a messenger to the Savior, who was some distance away, They said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Don't ever ask the Lord or come to the Lord requesting something and doing so on the basis of the might of your faith, the quality of your faith, the strength of your faith, or of your love for the Savior. Your love and my love, though it's real, and I wouldn't take anything away from that. I do love the Savior, don't you? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But we love Him because He first loved us. And His is an everlasting love. The love that we have for Him is the love that He gave to us for Him. And so here's how they worded their request. "He whom thou lovest is sick." And our Lord Jesus, when He got word from the messenger, of course He being God knows all things, He's omniscient. He said this, look at verse 4 here in chapter 11. When Jesus heard that, when He heard what the messenger said, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And then it says, "Now Jesus, He loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." The Savior said, "This sickness is not unto death." That is, the sickness that Lazarus had, whatever kind of sickness it was, it doesn't matter to us. The Spirit of God didn't tell us what was wrong with him, only that he was very, very ill. The Savior says this sickness is not for the purpose of him dying. It's not for that purpose. But it is for this purpose, that God would be glorified and that the Son of God would be glorified. The ultimate reason for our Lord actually delaying His visit to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus was that Lazarus would die. And then He is, of course, going to raise his sinful but saved friend from the grave. And in doing this, there are several things that are going to happen. And of course, our Lord right here speaks of two of them. There are several reasons for Lazarus getting sick and dying. Remember this, people don't get sick haphazardly. They get sick because God sends a sickness to them. I was visiting with Greg down at the hospital, and I said, "I don't know the reason why God sent you severe back trouble. And I don't know what God's reason is for not having you a neurosurgeon on staff down there." And there's several other hospitals that have been contacted, and when they have a bed opening with a neurosurgeon there who can do the surgery, then that will develop. I said, "I don't know why God does these things. I don't know the mind of God. The Scripture says His ways are past finding out. But I do know that from the Word of God, the reason this all happened, number one, was for God's glory." The Savior said that. Let's be reminded that the issues of life and death do belong to our Lord, to our God, to our Creator. From old eternity, God ordained Lazarus to be one of His children. And the Lord mapped out his life. It's good to remember always that your life Even though you make decisions, sometimes good decisions, sometimes bad decisions. That's the way it is with all of us, especially with those of us as we're getting on up in years and we look back, boy, I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I did this, something else. Listen, our road, our path was marked out from old eternity. And as I wrote in one of the articles for you today, we are responsible for what we do. Absolutely, we're responsible. We are answerable to our God. And also, God sovereignly governs all things. So, Jim, I can't wrap my mind around that. Well, join the crowd. Neither can anybody else. You see, a God that you can comprehend, that you can understand, all that He does is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, the Scripture does say, and I've already made this statement, His ways are past finding out. You know, there's another song I just happen to think, we'll understand it better by and by. Okay, you remember hearing that song, I'm sure some of you do. You'll understand it better by and by. Well, let me tell you something, by and by, we won't care whether we understand it or not. I don't know whether the Lord's going to unveil to us the reason why He brought us through everything or not. But I do know this, in all situations, it's for God's glory. And the sickness, the death, and the resurrection of Lazarus was that God would be glorified. The wisdom of God. The great power of God. The might of God. The goodness of God. The mercy of God. In giving Lazarus his life back. God is glorified. And He's glorified in providence. And we've said before, what is providence? It is God's predestination being carried out. In other words, here we are this morning, gathered together, and it was providential that we be here. Anything that happens is providence. Everything that happens is providence. It's in the hands of God. It's not in the hands of fate. It's not in the hands of the devil. And aren't you thankful? It's not in your hands either. You see, we thank God for His providence. It is good, but sometimes it can be very painful. Now, that's a fact. I do believe all things are of God. That doesn't mean that in the things that He brings to you, such as the sickness of Lazarus, that doesn't mean that you're going to say, boy, this is good, I'm sick. It's good, I've got pneumonia. It's good, I've got cancer. Well, no. But that sickness will work with everything else for your good, and God will be glorified because He's the one who brings it to pass. So, that's the first reason this all happened. The second reason is it was for the glory of the Son of God. That's what the Scripture says. This will be more undeniable evidence that He's God. He's able to conquer death. Now, He could have arrived had it been His will, and He could have cured Lazarus just like that. But it wasn't His will. His might as the Almighty God, as the great physician, is going to be proven after Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And in fact, as we know, when our Lord said, roll the stone away from His tomb, they said, don't do that. By this time, He stinketh. His body is decaying. It's corrupting. But that's the condition our Lord ordained that his body would be in, to greater magnify the glory of himself. You see, this further attests that he is the Son of God. The scripture says, and this is back in the second chapter of John, you remember when he changed the water to wine? The scripture says in John chapter 2, verse 11, and that was the first miracle that he did in Cana at a wedding feast. It says, John 2, 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed on him. So God the Father is going to be glorified. God the Son is going to be glorified. Thirdly, it revealed that he had absolute authority even over death. That's the final enemy. Death must give way when he who is light says, Lazarus, come forth. Our Lord has authority over physical death. How long will you live? You don't know. And you know, it's really a good thing that God has not given us knowledge of what's going to happen. We might be careless, foolish. I don't know how we'd react, but God hasn't made us that way. He keeps the future for you is in the dark. And the next step you take, as a believer, you take it by faith, don't you? That's the only way you can live, is to take it by faith. Because you never know when your next step will be into glory. Ethan, you know, he went to jump school. Fort Benning, thank you, Joe, down in Georgia. And the first guy in front of him wouldn't jump. He stepped out of the way, and Ethan said, my legs were shaking. He said, I figured everybody could see how bad I was shaking. And he said, jump. He said, I just took one step. Whew, away he went. Away he went. You never know where your next step's going to take you. And listen to me. It may take you, your next step may take you into eternity. Therefore, be wise. Do you have a Savior? Do you have a Redeemer? Have you been brought to cast your poor soul with all of its sinfulness upon the only one who can save you? Oh, that God would grant you faith. Oh, that God would grant you repentance. Our Lord Jesus, he had Lazarus take another step. It was a step into heaven itself. And he went to glory. Our Lord's going to show he has power over death. And one of these days he's going to raise everybody's body. Many of you, all of you, have at some point experience the death of a loved one. And those who have gone and they're the children of God, they have a heavenly body. They worship our Lord Jesus. Someday they're coming back with him and their bodies will be raised. Corruption's going to put on incorruption. Mortality is going to put on immortality. And then a new body. Well, it's the same body, but it's made new. We'll worship the Lord. That's the kind of power he's got to raise these vile bodies. Death doesn't have the final word. Many years ago, young lady in the congregation gave birth. There had been some difficulties, and I was there, and the baby was stillborn. And I was in the waiting room, and I was the only family. I wasn't family, but I was the only person there. She had no other family there. The doctor came to me and said, the baby didn't make it. I said, it was stillborn. It was born and immediately died. And he said, would you like to break the news to her? I said, I will. And I went to her and told her the news. And she believed the gospel of God's grace. And I believe that what you believe about this is immaterial to me. But I believe that the infants, those who die in infancy, have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions or ours either. We've sinned willingly. I believe they go to heaven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. And little children, it may be some of you have been in the situation where you have experienced the death of a little baby, a child, small child. I don't know how old a person has to be to comprehend something of the seriousness of salvation and how terrible sin is. I don't believe a little child can. I just don't believe that. That's my belief. If you want to believe differently, that's okay. It doesn't offend me. And those of you who have experienced the deaths of little children, I do believe that one day our Lord Jesus will bring them back too, because I believe that they went to glory. That's what I believe. Those who have some serious disabilities, especially mental disabilities, that's my belief. But I do know this. All who die in Christ shall live again. That's good news, isn't it? Gonna live again. And our Lord, therefore, shows his power over death. And then fourthly, it brings joy to the family of Bethany again. Can you imagine the joy of the hearts of Mary and Martha? Their hearts were broken, and now their hearts are repaired, and they're rejoicing. But another thing about all of this, because I've got to go quickly because I want to get to the text that I read to you. Look down in verse 4. Our Lord raises Lazarus from the dead, of course, as you know. Now look at verse 45. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Oh, this is another reason for this miracle. The Lord is going to use this to get the attention of many people. Now, others witnessed the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, and it had no good effect upon them. But these people were affected in their hearts, and many believed on him. I tell you, the Lord has a multitude of ways of getting our attention. Sometimes it's through very painful experiences. On this occasion, it was just witnessing a miracle. Here's what I ask God for you. For all of you who haven't been brought to see the wonders of God's salvation in the crucified, buried, risen Savior. I pray that whatever it takes, God will get your attention. Because if He gets your attention, He'll always have it. He'll always have it. However, here's another result of this in verse 46. Some of them, some of the people went their ways. They weren't softened at all. They weren't impressed at all. They didn't see any glory in the person who performed this rare, rare miracle. I mean, they have witnessed the raising of a man who had been dead 4 days. That's an absolute impossibility. But they saw it. They saw this miracle with their own eyes. And rather than being softened to this great one, the true Messiah, their hearts were hardened. And they went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They became so irritated, so mad. Can you imagine someone being mad at the resurrection of Lazarus? You would think everybody would be, as we would say, dancing for joy. Just absolutely thrilled. Oh, I'm so happy. I'm happy for Mary and Martha. I rejoice in my heart. No, their hearts are hardened. And so verse 47. Here's what it leads to. Here's the result. Another result of the sickness, the death, and the resurrection of Lazarus. They're convened a council. Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles. Now, brethren, we got to do something. Look at verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans, they shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Something's got to be done. They'll come, they'll take the temple away. They'll take our houses away. And they'll just absorb us. We'll all become slaves. We won't even be a nation anymore. And then verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas. And of course, he is the high priest. That was an office that it says one of them named Caiaphas being the high priest that same year. Those of you who have some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and the laws pertaining to the high priesthood, you know they had to be a descendant of Aaron. And that appointment to be the high priest, it was for life. It was for life. But you see, shortly after the destruction of the second temple, it got to where the Roman governor, he would be the one who appointed the high priest. And there was money involved because, you know, bribery. So the office was bought. We know Caiaphas, just give you a little bit of historical background, Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. And Annas, he previously had the high priesthood. In fact, there are a couple of passages of Scripture which it seems to indicate they kind of shared the honor, if you would, at that time. And Annas had 5 different sons, and each of his sons would hold the office of the chief priest, being the chief priest or being the high priest. And the last one held that office even after Annas had died. And now this is his son-in-law. This is his son-in-law. He is the high priest that same year. You see, the office of the high priest was a picture of our Lord Jesus, the great high priest of his people. He teaches his people. He offers intercession for his people, and he offers sacrifice for his people. And the sacrifice our great high priest offered was the sacrifice of himself. Here is Caiaphas. On the Day of Atonement, he's the one who represented Israel. But he hated God. He hated the gospel of grace. He's a Sadducee. Earlier, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were mortal enemies. They couldn't hardly get along with each other on any subject except when it came to the opposition of Jesus of Nazareth. That's where the enemies kissed and made up. They said, "We have a common enemy." It was this thing, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And all of them, Pharisees and Sadducees, were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men began to talk around the council table, and finally, this man Caiaphas says in verse 49, "Ye know nothing at all." He said, "You men, are you a bunch of fools? Are you guys stupid? We all know what needs to be done here. This man needs to die." Now, be mindful of this. They didn't want the Lord Jesus to be killed at Passover time. That has already been expressed earlier in the gospel narratives. Not at Passover. Why not? Hundreds of thousands of people will be in Jerusalem. And many of them will be his followers. And we would worry about, we would be concerned about an overthrow. Maybe they'd run us out of town. We don't want to do that. We want it to be at some other time. But you see, God ordained the day that our Lord Jesus would die. He ordained that time, Passover. God's Passover lamb's going to die. The hour was drawing nigh for the Savior to die. So, this man Caiaphas, who served as high priest for 18 years, and by the way, he's the one who our Lord Jesus appeared before and said, "Art thou the Son of God?" And our Savior said, "You said it." And the high priest, this man Caiaphas, rent his clothes. He said to all the rest of the council, "You heard what he said, so what do you have to say?" They said, "Crucify him." That's what we say. Crucify. This is also the man, by the way, that Peter and John went before in Acts chapter 4 and verse 6. His message here, let me read it again. Look at verse 50. "Having said, ye know nothing at all," he says, "nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." In other words, the safety of the whole nation is at stake here, brethren. That's what he was saying. And this man who performed this miracle, his popularity is growing so much. We've got to do something, and we've got to do something right now. He's got to die. That's clear to all of them. Notice, after he said that the whole nation perished not, and I've already said he's operating on a political principle. Okay? He's operating on a political principle. Now verse 51, "This spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Though this man Caiaphas was speaking from a political principle. The Spirit of God, He intends for this to be spoken because the Spirit of God purposes a spiritual principle. And it is the spiritual principle of substitution, the substitutionary death of the Savior, in order that the nation of God's elect perish not. It's a good message that this man preached, but he's a bad preacher. I mean, he's a works preacher. He's a Sadducee. He denied the resurrection. So often in the book of Acts, you'll find the apostles coming up against the Sadducees. And when they did, they never backed down on the subject of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. In fact, as you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that over and over again, they emphasize that this Jesus, God raised him up. He's the resurrected Savior. Never, never back up on that doctrine. Lived in Louisiana, you people used to say, well, he's crawfishing on that. Don't you crawfish on that doctrine. Don't you back up on the deity of our Lord Jesus, the reality of his death, the reality of his resurrection, these things. Don't back up. Don't back up. His message was substitution. It is expedient and is necessary. One man died, that all the other people don't die. Let me give you something real quick here. Substitution, that's the message of the whole Bible. That's right. Substitution. One dying in the stead of others. An innocent victim dying in the stead of the guilty. That's the message of the entire Bible. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam had sinned and he and Eve had fallen into disgrace. God announced the gospel, the seed of the woman is coming. And then how did he robe them? How did he clothe them? Which is a picture of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus, the garments of salvation. A guilty man and woman watched as an innocent victim died in their stead. A substitution. An animal died in their stead. Very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, Abel. Abel, he brought to God the firstling of his flocks. Abel came to worship God. He killed an animal. His sacrifice to God is essentially was this: I'm guilty, I deserve to die, this animal is dying in my stead as my substitute. As I look by faith into the future and see the Son of God, the seed of the woman, coming to do in reality what is only pictured here, substitution. When Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, Genesis chapter 22, and the Lord told Abraham, finally, don't go through with it. I see you believe me. There's a ram caught him by its horns in the thicket. You take that ram and you kill it and offer it in the stead of Isaac. That's substitution. Into the book of Exodus, you had the Passover lambs dying in the stead of the firstborn. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But something had to die. Either a firstborn child or a suitable lamb. A male of the first year without spot and without blemish. That's substitution. That lamb pictures our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. On the Day of Atonement, a goat died. A goat died. God saw the death of that goat, and therefore the sins of Israel were passed over. There was forbearance on the part of God. Substitution. It's the theme of the Word of God. Secondly, I say substitution's the message of the entire Bible. Number two, what kind of substitute was Christ? Well, he was the divinely appointed one. From old eternity, God appointed him to be the substitute for his people. The death of the Lord Jesus. I know Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, this council, it's the highest religious council in Israel. They felt like they made the decision. This will happen because of what they decided to do. And make no mistake about it, they were responsible for their decision in this matter. But back behind what they decided to do is the determinate counsel of God. God had purposed in old eternity that this one, the Son of God, he is the appointed one to die in the stead of his people. Substitution. And he is the divinely qualified one. He is divinely qualified because, number one, he's God. And number two, he took on the form of a servant. That's why he came. Look like any other man when he entered into this world, any other baby, and as he grew up, looked like any other child. When he walked through Galilee and Judea, when he walked into Jerusalem, when he was carrying his cross to Calvary, when they nailed him to that cross, when he was dying on the cross, there was no halo about him. He looked like any other man. Those two thieves that were dying, as far as visually, all three of them looked the same. All three of them looked the same. He had to be man to suffer, bleed, and die. He is qualified. Our substitute is the God-man. He associated with God, stood eye to eye with God. He's equal with God in every way. And he's one of us. A man. How'd you feel if somebody cleared their throat and spit in your face? That's how he felt. Except he didn't have any anger and malice like we'd have. He just felt the humiliation. What would you think if somebody took you and arrested you falsely, blindfolded you, and people come by and balled up their fists and punched you in the face, and I say, who did that? Whew. I'd be fit to be tied, wouldn't you? It takes a lot to get my anger up, but I'd be upset. Not the Savior. But he was really a man. A loss of blood was very extreme. Beaten, crowned with thorns, all the rest. Looked like any man. He was man. Really, he was. And as a man, he died. Gave up the ghost. And before he died, he said, "It's finished." That's no ordinary man dying on that middle cross. That's the God-man. That's my substitute right there dying. I ought to die. I'm a sinner. Well, Jim, you've lived a pretty moral life, haven't you? Yeah. Reckon I have. Tried to be honest. But in my heart, I'm as diseased, I'm as foul as anybody in here. See, I don't see how a man could go in and let loose with gunfire and kill all them kids. It's the evil in man's heart. But my friend, you are capable of doing unspeakably evil things if God didn't hinder you and keep you on a short leash. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. Our Lord was qualified. See, he didn't have a rotten heart like we got. No. The scripture says of the appropriate sacrifice in Leviticus 22:21, it shall be perfect to be accepted. That's our Lord Jesus. Perfect. Didn't lose his temper. Didn't get angry with him. It's the will of God. One man must die for the nation of the elect of God, that the whole nation perish not. The only reason we're not going to perish, you who believe the Savior, I want you to believe, I'm thankful you believe, but don't imagine for a minute that your faith in any way, shape, or form puts sin away. That happened when our Lord Jesus suffered, bled, and died under the wrath of God. That's where sin was put away. That's where justice was satisfied. Substitution. And he's the divinely accepted substitute. God raised him from the dead. 40 days later, come on back up here. Take your seat here at my right hand. Rule over everything. He's Lord. And I'll give you this quicker. How long's he been our substitute? Really, from eternity. From eternity. He's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He's the surety of the everlasting covenant. He's our substitute when he came and died. He's still our substitute because he represents us to the Father, even now. And when the judgment, the final judgment, you know, most people will think every once in a while about the final judgment. In that final judgment, when I'm called to stand before the Lord, the judge, I like that song. When it's time for me in the judgment, I'll not be full of fear. Why not? Christ will stand when my name is called and for me say, Father, I'm here. Father, I'm here. He'll be my substitute then. And you know what? Throughout eternity, we'll be singing about his substitutionary death. Oh, what a glorious subject. It's a good message, even though it's preached by a bad preacher. Yeah, it's necessary one man die for the nation that the whole nation perish not. Oh, God, grant us faith to believe the Son of God. Get your psalm books out and turn to 112. Hymn number 112. And I think we'll just sing one stanza, 112. Stand together, please.